Let's start with a quick thought experiment today. Let's imagine for just a second that Jesus appears in front of you and he looks you in the eye and he says, all right, I'm gonna give you 10 seconds and you get to ask me one question. Whatever question it is, I will answer. You get to ask me one question, go. What is the question that you would ask of Jesus? We might ask about the afterlife. All right, paint me a picture. What is heaven like? Maybe we ask about someone we love dearly that has passed away. Assure me that they're good and that they're fine. Maybe we would ask about a faith dilemma that we've been having. Maybe we would ask Jesus to help us solve a problem that we've been going through. I made the mistake of posing this very question to one of my high school students when I was a youth pastor. I looked at him and I asked him the same question. Imagine that Jesus pops down in front of you and says, you got 10 seconds and then I'm out of here. One question, what do you want? And he looked at me and immediately he goes, oh, that's easy. What should have been my first clue, that what's gonna happen next is not groundbreaking or deep, right? And I said, really? You don't even have to think about it for a second. You know off the top of your head the first question that you would ask Jesus. And he says, yeah, I've been thinking about this for a long time. I said, okay, give it to me. And I kid you not, with the straightest face he could muster, he leaned in and he said to me, could God microwave a burrito so hot that he himself could not eat it? I think they captured my picture and used it as the inspiration for the facepalm emoji. That's your question? That's the one thing that you would want to know? Surely that is not your question. And as we mentioned earlier, it could be one of several things, but I would guess that for most of us, the question might revolve around the same theme. If we had 10 seconds to ask Jesus one big question, I bet that we might ask something like, okay, Jesus, what's the most important thing for me to do here on earth? It might come across a couple of different ways, like, what is my purpose here? What do you want me to do? What should I focus on? And each of these questions are really just variations of the same heart. What is most important? Interestingly, someone in the Bible asked Jesus this very question. Now, I think we miss it sometimes because the wording might be a little different, and the person who asks it talks about law. And unless you're a lawyer, the first time someone says something about the law, our eyes kind of glaze over. But someone asks Jesus this question, and we have Jesus' response recorded for us. In Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 28, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all of the commands, which is the most important? The teacher asks Jesus, okay, all these commands, what should we focus on? While we are here, what is the most important thing? And Jesus doesn't dismiss this question. Jesus doesn't say, oh, you're trying to trap me here into putting one law above another, go find something else to do. Or Jesus doesn't say, let's quit worrying about which law is most important and just go live it. Jesus does answer. The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength. And the second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Jesus begins his response with a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 6, a famous passage called the Shema, a passage about loving God with every single ounce of our being, an incredibly deep reference that we will touch on briefly in a minute, but that everything within me wants to just camp out there for a little while. But in this series about relationships, I want us to focus on the second part of Jesus' teaching today, the part where Jesus calls us to love our neighbors as ourselves. I don't know if you remember this, but in the year 2020, something kind of big happened in the world. this global pandemic happened. I see some nodding. I think we've slept since then, but it seems like you all are with me and you remember that moment. It was a scary time for a while. And people that we love dearly died. And I in no way want to make light of that situation. But also we learned some things about ourselves in that situation. We learned how we react during crisis, such as when there's a shortage of toilet paper. And people, it was not pretty. It was not a good time, right? We didn't respond well. But there were also some really beautiful things that happened in that time. In the midst of all of that craziness, about a month or so into the pandemic, something changed in my neighborhood. And if I were guessing, I would guess that it happened in your neighborhood too. Suddenly, around like late April, early May, I learned that there were people in my neighborhood. There were people who lived there. Like in that house next to me, there were people there. It was wild. The weather started getting warmer. Many people were working from home or were staying home. The reasons that we had to leave our houses really disappeared, and so we were all there together. We started feeling cooped up. And then as we started to learn about this disease that was spreading so rapidly around the world, we learned that one of the safest places to be was outside. And that's when it happened. All of a sudden, people in my neighborhood started going on walks. People started sitting out on their porches. People started recognizing their neighbors and waving at them. It was a veritable Mayberry. I had no idea what was happening. We were starved for any kind of activity and interaction. I remember we had these neighbors who lived next door to us who I did know prior to this moment. And they were in the same life stage as us. We both had daughters who were about 18 months old at the time. And so we developed this tradition with them where we would put our kids down for bed. And then we would take our baby monitors with us and we would go outside. And we would take our lawn chairs and sit across the driveway from each other. And we would listen to music and eat snacks and watch our babies on the monitors and make sure they were doing okay. And just talk to other adult human beings for a while. It was awesome. And I learned more about my neighborhood in those months of lockdown than I had in the 6 years that I had lived there before. What happened? What changed? Well, for the first time since we'd been living there, we became neighbors. Weren't we neighbors before? Well, yes. And in a lot of ways, no. Technically, we all owned or rented houses in the same general location. But previously, our houses were just these places that we all crashed back into at night after we had been out running around other places. The daily ritual looked something like this. People would drive up around dusk. The garage door would open. The car would pull in. The garage door closes. People stay there all night. The next morning, the garage door opens. The car pulls out. The garage door closes. And we're off. On repeat, world without end. And then all of a sudden, that changed. Our houses became places where we actually lived. We actually were there, and these people changed from being house proximity associates to neighbors. People who interacted with each other, people who saw each other, people who spoke to each other, and people who cared for each other. When we start looking in this book, when we start studying our Bible, we find that the Bible has a lot to say about being neighbors. It's weird. It's like God has this expectation that our faith should have an impact on how we interact with the people around us. The Bible talks a lot about being good neighbors. The Bible teaches us that the term neighbor has a lot less to do with physical location than we like to think. The Bible teaches us that neighbors are all around us. The Bible teaches us that being a neighbor is a way of life. We're pretty familiar with a few of those New Testament neighbor teachings, and we'll get to those in just a second. But the idea that God's people should be good neighbors goes way back. It goes way back to when they were first becoming God's people. Back to when God first set down some rules for how to live. In the Old Testament books of the law, the term neighbor occurs almost 50 times. And that's not including terms like brother or sister, which can be used in the same way. That's specifically the word neighbor. In those Old Testament law books, we find teachings like Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 1 through 3. If you see your fellow Israelites' ox or sheep straying, do not ignore it, but be sure to take it back to its owner. If they do not live near you, or if you do not know who owns it, take it home with you and keep it until they come looking for it, and then give it back. Do the same if you find their donkey or cloak or anything else they have lost. Do not ignore it. God says, be good neighbors. Look out for each other. If your neighbor's dog goes sprinting across the yard, don't go, oh, there goes Mutt again. Go help. If your neighbor loses something and you find it, pick it up and keep it for them and then give it back. Look out for each other. We find teachings like Exodus chapter 22, verses 10 and 11. We're really concerned with oxen and donkeys, but we get to the bigger point. If anyone gives a donkey or an ox, a sheep, or any other animal to their neighbor for safekeeping, and it dies or is injured or is taken away while no one is looking, the issue between them will be settled by the taking of an oath before the Lord that the neighbor did not lay hands on the other person's property. The owner is to accept this, and no restitution is required. Now, this one's interesting because on face value, this is about restitution. This is about what happens if something happens to this donkey or oxen while it's in my care. But implied in this rule, this law, is that I would entrust my donkey or my oxen or my sheep to my neighbor. And it's also implied that if my neighbor were to ask me to take care of theirs, that I would. God says, be good neighbors. Look out for each other. And in our minds, we, again, often attribute the idea of loving our neighbors to Jesus because of this famous teaching of the greatest commandments. And for good reason. It is a great teaching, a famous teaching, and it's incredibly important. But when Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, he's actually quoting from Leviticus. I did not just sneeze. Leviticus. That Old Testament book of the law that all these crazy laws come out of that we just want to skip. This is the part that we dread in our daily Bible reading. My friend actually calls Leviticus the place where daily Bible readers go to die. We start January and we're like, this year I'm reading my Bible. And if we're going to start, we better start at the beginning. So we start in Genesis and we get all these great stories. We get creation and we get Noah and we get Abraham and we're flying through. We get to Exodus and we get God delivering his people from Egypt and we get the 10 plagues and we get these great stories. We get a little dicey at the end where we get some tabernacle talk, but we're still flying high. And then we hit Leviticus and we close it and say, I'll try again next year. But if you missed it, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18 says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. The idea that God's people would love their neighbors has been a part of the plan from the very beginning, from the first time when God set down some ideas for how they would live. And now let's get to Jesus. And this is exciting because although the idea of loving our neighbors goes all the way back to Exodus and Leviticus, Jesus does what he does so well, which is he takes it and then he ups the ante. He takes it to a whole nother level. Let's look at Matthew's record of this teaching in Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. The question posed to Jesus here is again about which of the commandments is the most important. Jesus, what's the most important thing? What should we be focusing on? And it's posed by a Pharisee. And not just a Pharisee, but a Pharisee who is labeled an expert in the law. This is someone that the nerds call a nerd. He is a Pharisee, and they look at him and go, oh, he's an expert in the law. Now, an expert in the law would know that there were 613 different commands. They counted them. There are 613 commands. And rabbis had traditionally separated those 613 commands into two categories. They called them light commandments or weighty commandments. Now, don't be confused. They are all important. The rabbi says every single one of these are important and we should follow all of them, but obviously some of them are a little heavier than others. For instance, they might argue that the command to not murder is certainly more heavy than the command to not blend two types of cloth. Should we follow it? Yes, it's in here, we're gonna do it. But obviously this one feels a little different than the other one. We could speculate that those who are listening to Jesus' response would expect one of the Ten Commandments. They're all weighty commands. They're all really important. After all, those are the ones that God handed down on a stone tablet, right? If Jesus is gonna pick one that's gonna be the most heavy or the one that we should focus on, it's probably one of those. But Jesus doesn't select one of those. He picks something else that they are incredibly familiar with, almost so familiar that they probably don't even think about it because they say it every single morning. Every single morning, they recite the Shema from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And Jesus talks about loving God with every ounce of your being, loving God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength. And the implication is clear. Love God completely with all that you have. But then Jesus adds another one. And Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. But between those commands, Jesus says this thing. Jesus says this transition sentence that could be so easy for us to miss because we start talking about the different laws. Between those two commands, Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all of your being, and the second is like it. Now, on its face, this sentence can be taken as it's as important as the first one. But I don't think that's all Jesus is saying. Love your neighbor as yourself is like loving God with all that you have. A sandwich is like a burger. Bread on the outside, probably some sort of meat in the middle, a few vegetables, maybe some mustard or mayo. A sandwich is like a burger. A duck is like a chicken. Feathers, wings, beaks, they both lay eggs. A car is like a truck. It's got tires and doors, and you get in it, takes you from one place to another. A sandwich is like a burger. A duck is like a chicken, and a car is like a truck. And loving God is like loving people. Aren't those different? Well, yes. And in a lot of ways, no. To love God with every ounce of my being, to love God with every ounce of my heart, to love God with all of my soul, with everything that is in my mind, means that I love what God loves. It means that I am passionate about what God is passionate about. It means when I see God doing something, I want to go join because I am with him. And what does God love? You. Me. People. God loves people. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us first. God loves people. Australian theologian Leon Morris writes this, and I'm sure it sounds way better in an Australian accent, but I am not gonna try. He writes, wholehearted love for God means coming in some measure to see other people as God sees them, and all people as the objects of God's love. Therefore, anyone who truly loves God with all of her being, his or her being, must and will love others. Therefore, anyone who truly loves God with all of his or her being must and will love others. Love God with all that you have. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. I remember being really disappointed the first time we took an out-of-state road trip as a family. You know, when you're in elementary school, you learn basic United States geography from maps that look kind of like this one. Is that bringing back any memories for you? Each state, its own bright color, separated by these thick black lines. Those lines, we are taught, are called borders. They separate what is Oklahoma from what is called Texas or what is called Arkansas. We learn that on this side of the line is Oklahoma, and then on that side of the line is something else. So imagine my disappointment when we first crossed over into another state. We were going to a Texas Rangers baseball game. I was so excited, I couldn't wait. And we are driving along, and I look at my parents and I say, well, when do we get to Texas? And my parents said, we've been in Texas for 30 minutes. What? I was incensed. I had been robbed of this cathartic experience. I had been robbed of this transformational moment of crossing over into a place I had never been before. There we were driving along. One minute we were in Oklahoma and the next we weren't, and I had no idea. There was no gate. There was no wall. There was no even thick line across the highway that says, this is it. We all like lines of demarcation. We like borders. We like walls. We like fences. We like to know where one thing starts and another thing stops. This is where my grass stops, and this is where my neighbor's starts. Because really what I like to know is that this is where my responsibility is, and that part I don't have to worry about. Those borders, those lines, they look really definitive on paper. And so we read about neighbors and we read about loving our neighbors and we listen to Jesus ask us to love our neighbors with all that we have. And so we look down at our maps and we pick up our permanent marker and we ask the follow-up question that we're all so desperate to know. Okay, great. Paint me a picture. Where's my neighborhood? Who is my neighbor? Jesus, where do I draw the line? And Jesus answers this in Luke chapter 10, verse 25. I'll read it to us. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Maybe that's your question to Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, what is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your strength and all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is the straight A student. He's been studying. He knows exactly what the answer is, and he recites it verbatim. Jesus replies, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. End of story, right? What must I do? Here it is. Jesus says, you got it correct, and we move on happily ever after. But the story keeps going. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? He, like us, takes out his Sharpie. He uncaps it, and he hands it to Jesus. And he says, where do I start? And where do I stop? Who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan was traveling, and as he traveled, he came to where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and then he put the man on his own donkey. He brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, and he gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Jesus says, put the cap back on your marker for a second and listen to my story. And there are different religious practices here. This is a deep story that we could go down a lot of rabbit holes. We could talk about the Levite, or we could talk about the teacher of the law. We could talk about the Samaritan and why Jesus picks this kind of person. I just want to step back and reduce this teaching to its most simple question and answer this morning. The expert in the law asks, who is my neighbor? And as the best teachers do, Jesus responds with another question. The teacher asks, who is my neighbor? And Jesus asks, how does one act like a neighbor? And the answer is, act like the Samaritan man. If someone is in need, don't walk by. Care for those who need it. Doesn't matter if they don't look like me. Doesn't matter if they don't talk like me. Doesn't matter if they don't think like me. Doesn't matter if they go to our church or not. Doesn't matter if they don't go to church. Doesn't matter if they didn't vote like me. If they need help, go and do likewise. We ask, who is my neighbor? And Jesus says, yes, everyone. Love the Lord your God with all that you are. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So as we close today, I'd like to end with a charge, but it doesn't come from me. It comes straight from Jesus. I'd like to revisit the last two verses of the Good Samaritan and end there, because I could never do any better than the words of Jesus himself. Luke chapter 10, verse 36, Jesus asks this man, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, and I believe that Jesus tells us, go and do likewise. I'm gonna invite our prayer teams forward at all of our locations to come forward at the end and pray with you if that's helpful for you. We would love to pray for you about anything that's going on in your life. And so in this moment, let's pray together, and then I'll ask our prayer teams to come forward. Father God, we just come to you today. We are thankful for you and for this teaching of Jesus, this incredibly deep and transformational teaching of Jesus. God, we confess to you that we like borders. We like lines. We like to know where our responsibilities start and end. But God, as we reflect on the parable of the Good Samaritan, God, would you call us out of those discussions? Would you help us to put the caps back on our markers and look up and see the people who are living and walking around us? Would you call us to be good neighbors? Call us to help when it is needed and to lift a hand when we can. Would you use us to be the hands and feet of Jesus to those we see around us? Would you send us out of these doors today on that mission to go and do likewise? It's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.